Okay, we're continuing our series on the conditionality of salvation. Eternal life, entering the kingdom, the inheritance, to have part or share in the first resurrection, to put on immortality, 1 Corinthians 15:54. These terms, all of them, refer to our salvation. All these terms refer to the so great salvation of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, where we are warned to not neglect it. And the writer of Hebrews says it was the message that Jesus first began to speak. It was His gospel. Therefore, all these terms, eternal life, entering the kingdom, the inheritance, first resurrection, immortality, all biblical words, all these terms are conditional promises of the gospel. All of them. By conditional, what do we mean? There is something that we must do as Christians in order to obtain them. There is more than one condition. We don't want to be like most professing Christian circles. They emphasize usually one single condition at the exclusion of other conditions. Most churches do not preach the whole counsel of God, but they only stress certain passages that fit their doctrinal statement or fit their cliches. That is the truth. To present only half of the picture of salvation and present it as the whole picture is right out deception. It is deception. And that is what most of evangelical Christianity is doing today. There are conditions, plural, that is with an S, there are conditions that we must obey as Christians in order to be saved at the end. Conditions we must fulfill in order to finally realize these promises that I mentioned at the end. The fulfillment of these promises, eternal life, entering the kingdom, an inheritance, the first resurrection, immortality, all of these terms all await for Christ's second coming. And that is our hope. That is the blessed hope of Titus 2:13, where Paul says, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Our entire future destiny, which is built upon promises, depends upon the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Without His appearing, none of these promises would ever be fulfilled. One writer said this, the second coming was the day that Abraham saw by faith in John 8:56, causing him to rejoice and be glad. Without it, he could never receive his everlasting inheritance. This is why such tremendous emphasis is laid upon it in the Word of God. Take away the second coming of Christ, and you take away everything for which a true New Testament Christian hopes. All these promises are realized, or better yet, obtained in the future when the Lord Jesus Christ returns in His glory. And that's why Paul says on your notes in Romans 13:11, our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. When we first believed, we did not receive the guarantee of salvation. Or Paul would not say, it is nearer. Eternal salvation is not yet in our possession. We have not yet entered the kingdom. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:50 that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore, we know we have not yet entered the kingdom. Eternal salvation is given to us now in the nature or form of a promise. Keep that in mind. These are important things. When you meet other believers, you need to tell them these things, because they'll say there are verses that teach that you already have eternal life. No, those verses teach that we have eternal life as a promise. We have a promise now. 1 John 2:25, eternal life is a promise. It is the promise. And if we meet the conditions, then we will realize the promise in the future when Christ returns a second time. Because when He comes a second time, the writer of Hebrews says, He will bring salvation to those who eagerly await Him. In Hebrews 9:28. And in Hebrews 5:9, He says that He will give it to those who obey Him. We have to finish our course. We have to keep the faith. Salvation is by faith. It is ready to be revealed in the last time, according to Peter. And all the promises that I just mentioned are very powerful. Very powerful. If we believe them, if we live by them, if we endure by them. Peter refers to the promises in 2 Peter 1:4. In the King James Bible, it says, exceeding great and precious promises. New English translation says, His precious and most magnificent promises. The New Jerusalem Bible says, the greatest and priceless promises. I mean, come on. What problem in our life is too big? When we have in our possession the exceedingly great and precious promises. That is what we're hoping for. And hope is based on these magnificent promises. And without God's promises, we have nothing. We have nothing to hope for. We will live in despair. And no one has ever seen any of these promises. We've only read them in the Bible. And that's why we hope for them. Our salvation depends upon hope. In Romans 8:24, Paul says, "For our salvation is by hope. But hope which is seen is not hope. For who is hoping for what he sees?" Verse 25, "But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with endurance." What is the it that we're waiting for with endurance in verse 25 of Romans 8? It's our salvation of verse 24. Our salvation is by hope. And if we have hope, we will eagerly wait for it with what? Endurance. This hope, this unique hope that is based upon the promises, can carry us through all things. No obstacle is too big for the promises, the magnificent, precious promises of the Word of God. The promises are powerful. And that's why Paul was able to endure the things that he endured. He endured all things, he said. Nothing was too big. I could not say, I could not handle that. No. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:10, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." We endure for salvation. Notice that salvation in this verse is obtained. And also notice the word may. Why in the world does Paul say that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ? If salvation is already given and already possessed by these Christians, Why is he saying that they may obtain it? Why? Because it lays out ahead of us. It's at the end. It's conditional. No one gets salvation at the end without enduring to the end. That's what we talked about. One of the many conditions for salvation. Yes, we need to believe. Yes, we need to repent. Yes, we need to be baptized. But yes, we must endure. It is a condition for salvation. Endurance is a condition for salvation. Jesus taught this. All the writers of the New Testament taught this. It puts the focus of salvation at the end instead of the beginning. Evangelicals who teach once saved, always saved, focus on the beginning and the beginning alone. Why? Because they think the end is secure because of something they did in the past. They said a certain prayer of some kind or made some kind of measure of commitment. And their future is secure. So the focus is on a past event. So there is really no concern, no fear related to the future. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, "You will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end, he who endures to the end will be saved." The focus of Jesus Christ, our Lord, was the end. How we finish, according to Jesus, is important. We must endure to the end. Salvation is at the end after we endure, according to Jesus Christ. Peter, as with other writers of the New Testament, confirms the words of Jesus. He says salvation is received at the end of our faith in 1 Peter 1:9. The beginning is only a beginning. Yes, it is important to have a scriptural beginning. But nevertheless, we must finish strong. We must continue in faithfulness. We must continue in obedience. We must not quit. We must not turn back from the faith. This is the message of the New Testament. Salvation calls for perseverance. No matter what happens in your life, no matter how hard things get, stop the crying, stop the whimpering, stop the feeling sorry for yourself. Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:3, "Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus." What a graphic picture. No job, I don't care, you can compare it to anything, but no job requires endurance like that of a soldier. They go without food. They go at times where their stomachs are just calling out for food, but they endure it. They go without sleep. They have sleep deprivation. Even in the training of most soldiers, the drill sergeant will come in to the room at night when all the cadets are sleeping, and he will put in the, right 3 a.m. and he will put a bright light right in their eyes. Sleep deprivation. The pain of injury. They can't just stop when they get a little, you know, something on their knee, some scratch. They have to go on. They're soldiers. They have to endure. They have to endure extreme weather temperatures. They train them by throwing them. And what's the most extreme that most people can't handle is cold. And they throw them in icy waters for hours in training. They endure it. It's torturous. And this is the picture. This is what Paul says we need to be like. We must continue to endure. That's how important this word is. The message of the New Testament is that not all Christians who start out well will endure to the end. Apostasy. Apostasy, standing away from something that you were once a part of. It's real. It is real. It happens. Many who start will only endure for a season, but they're going to stop. And we've seen it. We've seen it in this small church. We've seen it while we've been in Goa. Don't think it can't happen to you. We see very clearly in the Scriptures where endurance is a condition for obtaining the promise of salvation. This is the pattern. Hebrews 6:15 on your notes. And so after he, Abraham, had patiently endured, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. The promise was not first. He didn't get the promise and then endured. No, he had to endure and then he obtained the promise. He obtained it after he endured. Was he given a promise? Yes. But he obtained it only after he patiently endured. That's the pattern. That is the pattern. Hebrews 10:36. For we have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you will receive the promise. Why was the writer of Hebrews exhorting these Christians to endure? Because some of them were wavering. Some had even turned back. They were no longer following Jesus Christ. They went back to Judaism. They went back to Moses. Why do we have need of endurance, according to the writer of Hebrews? He tells us, so after you have done the will of God, you will receive the promise. Receiving the promise of the kingdom is conditioned upon our endurance. James says the same thing. James 1:12, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. I like the English Standard Version where it says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. The New English Translation says, endures testing. NIV says, perseveres under trial. Notice here, according to James 1:12, life is one big test. And to endure temptation is to be approved. It's to pass the test. Enduring in this verse is equated with being approved. I mean, Jesus Christ in Mark 1:13, it says, he was in the wilderness for 40 days after his baptism. See, it just wasn't over at baptism. After his baptism, he was where? In the wilderness for 40 days, enduring temptations from Satan. Mark 1:13, New English Translation. Enduring temptations from Satan. James says that we are counted blessed if we endure the temptations, if we endure the trials of life, if we endure adversity. Again, according to James, like the writer of Hebrews, endurance is first and after comes the promise. That's the pattern. The crown of life is received after enduring. In Revelation 2:10, Jesus said, the crown of life is given to those that are faithful unto death. Faithful to the end of their life. They don't quit. They don't stop. They're faithful to the end of their life. Just like those in Hebrews 11:13 who died in faith. That means those that start off faithful. According to Jesus here in Revelation 2:10, those who start off faithful and do not endure to the end of life, they are not going to receive the crown of life. And I don't want you to think of some crown of life as something on your head. Some extra thing that Jesus hands out at the, you know, just throws you a crown. The crown of life is the kingdom. It is the kingdom. It is the crown of eternal life. I don't think of it as a literal crown that goes on your head. The point is obvious. Crowns are given to those that finish the race. The overcomers. The victorious ones. They get crowns. They overcome. They are faithful to the end. And they obviously did not already possess eternal life. Otherwise, it wouldn't be necessary for Jesus to promise to give it to them at the end. The crown of life is also called the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8. And it's given to those who have kept the faith, like Paul, and finished their course. They fought the good fight of faith. And they what? Love His appearing. Conditions are attached to the crown of righteousness. Conditions are attached to the crown of life. And it's not some kind of secondary reward that we get or don't get and no big deal, as most Christians think. The crown of life is life itself in the first resurrection. It is the kingdom. And Jesus said it can be taken away. In Revelation 3:11, He says, I'm coming soon. Hold fast, endure what you have. Why? So that no one may seize your crown. Revelation 3:11, the New Century Version says, I am coming soon. Continue strong in the faith so no one will take away your crown. Now, if someone takes away your crown, you don't have the kingdom. We must endure or we will lose our crown. Our crown can be taken away. According to Jesus, the one who is faithful unto death, that means he is faithful to the end of his life, whenever that is, whether he gets his head chopped off or whether he dies a normal death. According to Jesus, the one who's faithful unto death is the one who overcomes. Overcomers are the ones that are crowned with the crown of life. An overcomer will not be hurt by the second death in Revelation 2:11, right after Revelation 2:10. So Jesus contrasted the crown of life with what? The second death. And this is why James says the crown of life is only a promise to those that love the Lord. The book of Hebrews is a book that so often exhorts us to endure to the end. And we know, because we've taught this book, that it's written to warn Christians who are being tempted to turn away from following Jesus Christ. Why? Because of hardship, because of persecution. I want to look at one section in particular. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 6. Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast, notice the condition, if we hold fast, that's endurance, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So having a part of Christ's house is conditional. Being a part of His house is conditional. It's if we hold fast firm to the end. That is speaking of endurance. That's what we're talking about this morning. And then he goes on to say in verse 12 of the same chapter, beware, brethren, beware, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Not continuing. But exhort one another daily, daily, what is still called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. To be a partaker of Christ means to overcome as He did. It's to inherit salvation in Hebrews 1:14. And Jesus will give eternal salvation, according to Hebrews 5:9, to those who obey Him. But we must meet the condition. We must meet the condition. Here, it is endurance. We cannot quit. We cannot turn back. We only become partakers with Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We have to endure to the end. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. This verse clearly shows we have a beginning, but let's not just focus on the beginning. There's an end. And then the writer warns, he uses the Exodus generation as he so often does. While it is said today, if you will hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who, having heard, rebelled? God's people did. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses who rebelled? Yes, it was. Now with whom was He angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest? But to those who did not obey. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So we have here verse 18. Obedience is synonymous with unbelief in verse 19. Because they did not endure the testings of the wilderness, the trials and adversity of the wilderness, these people who were delivered in the past from Egypt, from the bondage, they had put the blood on the doorpost, as we heard this morning, and they were delivered by that blood. And amazing, if you think about all the conditions that needed to be fulfilled, you couldn't say, well, I'll put the blood on my window instead of my door. I'll do it myself and you know, over there somewhere and put it on some rock somewhere and we'll sit next to the rock. No, no. You had to do everything according to the conditions that God laid out or you would not have been delivered. So these people knew God and they had a past deliverance from the bondage of Egypt. They were baptized in the Red Sea. They were given the promise of entering Canaan, the land with milk and honey, flowing with milk and honey, but they were cut off. So where is this understanding of once saved, always saved? It's all rubbish. They fell in the wilderness. Why? Because they did not endure. And Jude says, I'm going to remind you this until I'm blue in the face. Having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Paul said, I'm going to do the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, all drank the same spiritual rock. They drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And he goes on to say, now these things became our example to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Why? Because we're in the wilderness. Right? We're in the wilderness. God promised all the Israelites that they would enter enter Canaan, all of them. He says, all you guys, I'm going to give you the land. Yet only the ones that endured to the end and were faithful entered. And that's the same with us. That is the same with us. Canaan is the promised land. It is the kingdom. It is eternal salvation. It is the inherited salvation. And he goes on to say three different times in chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews, the promise remains. It remains. And he warns us. We need to endure to the end, or we can fall short of the promise of salvation if we don't hold fast. We can fall short of inheriting the kingdom, the promise of inheriting the kingdom, if we don't strive to be obedient. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. In verse 11, let us therefore, Christians, strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. We can fall in the wilderness. And that's a very ugly, ugly scenario, to fall in the wilderness. I mean, he is applying the illustration of the Exodus generation to Christians. It's crystal clear. God is faithful. His promise remains to all who will receive it, to embrace it, to hold fast with it. But we must endure in the wilderness in order to obtain it. Be warned, we can come short of it. And we have examples all over the New Testament where Christians fall away. Clear examples of Christians, disciples of Christ. They start out well. They fulfilled all the requirements to start. A scriptural beginning. And not only that, they even continue for a while. But is salvation conditioned on continuing for a while? Christians are exhorted to endure to the end, to finish strong. And so many of these Christians that I can bring up this morning in the New Testament, they did not finish. They did not endure to the end. In John 6, 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So we have the disciples that went back and walked with him no more. In John 6, 6, 6. Amazing verse. Then we have the great example of one of the original 12. Imagine that. One of the original 12 apostles that Jesus chose himself became a traitor. He became. Notice that word, became. He became a traitor in Luke 6, 16. Jesus Christ chose the 12. Judas Iscariot became a traitor. I mean, Judas was given all the same spiritual authority as the 11 apostles had. They were sent out to preach the gospel, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to cleanse lepers, to cast out demons. In fact, Jesus quoted from Psalm 41. And he attributed Psalm 41 to Judas in John 13, 18. But the full verse in Psalm 41, 9 on your notes. Even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. I mean, and Judas wasn't a disciple, they say. He was pretending. How about the young widows of 1 Timothy chapter 5? Tragic, tragic verses. Refuse the younger widows when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ. They desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off. They have cast off their first faith. American Standard Version says, their first pledge. Wymouth says, their first vow. What is that? Baptism. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. Not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Notice verse 15. For some have already turned aside after Satan. How can they turn aside from something they're not already in? Right? They're turning aside from following something. They were following Jesus. And they turned aside after Satan. Don't believe the fairy tale of Calvinism that says real Christians can't turn away from the faith. 2 Timothy 1:15, this you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, Paul says, among whom he names Philegius and Hermogenes. In 2 Timothy 2:16 to 18, Paul says, avoid worthless, foolish talk that only leads to more godless behavior. This kind of talk spreads like cancer, as in the case of Hymenaeus and Philetus. They have left the path of truth. Notice that. They have left the path of truth, claiming that the resurrection of the dead has already occurred. In this way, they have turned some people away from the faith. How about Demas? Do your best to come soon in 2 Timothy 4:9, for Demas, in love for this present world, has deserted me. How about some Christians that were being deceived? They were desiring to be rich. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:8, having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith. Some Christians in the churches have strayed from the faith because of the love of money. In their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There will be Christians, Jesus said, that lose their saltiness. There will be Christians like the virgins in Matthew 25, whose lamps run out of oil. They stop burning for Christ. And these foolish virgins will hear Jesus say, I never knew you. Why? They did not endure to the end. They burnt out. Their lamps burned out. They had no oil. Jesus said in Matthew 13:20, he who received the seed on stony places, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. We've seen this so many times. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. You know, Barnes in his notes, he says the phrase, he has no root in himself, means that he truly was not a Christian. I disagree with that assessment wholeheartedly. Jesus said very clearly he received the seed. He received the gospel. He received the word of the kingdom. This person is someone who received the word, but he never matures. He never matures in doctrinal understanding. He starts out on the right course, but he never gets deeply rooted in the gospel. And he falls away. I mean, you cannot fall away from something you never had part of. Jesus is clearly speaking of disciples that don't endure, they quit. They only endure for a while. Why? Because they can't take persecution. And let me say this, persecution is not fun and games. We have to endure it. We have to endure when people laugh at us and mock us, call us Bible thumpers and preachers and make fun of us and laugh at us. We have that happen. I'm sure many in this room have had that. But Jesus said, in contrast to the one that falls away, that only endures for a while, are those who hear the word of God with an honest and good heart. And Hebrews 8:15 says, the seed in the good ground, these are the ones, having heard the word with an honest and good heart, hold on to it, and by enduring, bear fruit. I love it. New English translation says, bear fruit with steadfast what? Endurance. Oh, endurance. It's so necessary. Persecution will be a real test for some. It could be a real test for all of us. Will we continue or will we quit? Jesus said it would be a test. He says they will deliver you up to tribulation in Matthew 24:9. They will put some of you to death. You will be hated all by all nations for my name's sake. And in verse 10, and then many will fall away. They fall away. They don't want to be identified with Jesus Christ. They will betray one another. They will hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because of lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. And Jesus clearly says, the one who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus did not say, you have nothing to worry about. You made a one-time commitment in the past. You prayed a little prayer in the past. You believed on me in the past. No, he doesn't say that. Don't worry about it. You can disown me. You'll still be saved. You can deny me. Nope, that's not what he says. Notice Luke 21:19. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. I like the NIV says, by standing firm, you will gain life. New Jerusalem Bible, your perseverance will win you your lives. By your patient endurance, you will gain your lives. New Century Version, by continuing to have faith, you will save your lives. And I like the Contemporary English Version. You will be saved by being faithful to me. Man, how much more clear can we get? I want to close with a few more verses here. 2 Timothy 2:10 to 13. Powerful verses. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, Paul says, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This is a faithful saying. I mean, he's saying here, this is an important statement. What I'm about to tell you is something that was constantly being brought up before the church. It's something you don't want to forget. It's something you heard over and over again. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. What does it mean to die with him? That's in baptism. We died with him. We were baptized into his death in Romans 6. But that baptism was not something that we just did and then we go on and live the way we want, any way we want to. That baptism was significant. It was a new beginning. We were born again. We had a new start, a new way of life, a new perspective. We started to what? Die daily in Luke 9:23. And if we die daily, we shall also live with him. And this verse in verse 11 is actually explained in the next verse. He says, if we endure, in verse 12, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So to be baptized into his death, to die with him, means that we also endure. I mean, verse 11, to live with him at the end of verse 11 is to reign with him in verse 12. And it's conditional. It's based on dying daily. It's based on enduring. And then Paul gives this little warning. The little warning. If we deny him, that means we stop enduring. We disown Jesus Christ. He also will deny us. Did you hear that this morning? He also will deny us. What does that word deny mean? Disown. That's God's promise. It's a warning. But it's also a promise. We will not live with him. We will not reign with him if we deny him. Because he will deny us. But according to Pastor Chuck Swindoll, one of the most famous evangelical pastors in North America. If you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are still a child of God. You may deny Him, but He will never deny you. Though you are faithless, He will remain faithful. This is called the doctrine of eternal security. Chuck Swindoll. Well, that's what Chuck says. What does Jesus say? Matthew 10:33. Whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Chuck is contradicting his Lord, right? Oh man, what is that all about? Understand, if we are faithless, the Lord will remain faithful. He cannot deny Himself. What does that mean? It means that He cannot deny His true nature. He cannot deny who He really is. That He will act in accordance with who He is. He cannot deny Himself. He cannot be anything but who He really is. And it would deny His very nature to save those who are unfaithful. He would have to deny Himself to save those who are unfaithful. He would have to deny Himself to save those because He is holy. He is faithful. He would have to deny Himself if He accepted those who were not holy. That's what it means. The Lord keeps His promises. It means He will be faithful to do exactly what He said He would do. He will deny us if we deny Him. He will remain faithful to do that. He carries out His warnings. I mean, He does not make these threats for some game. It's not a game. God is not only faithful to carry out the blessings that He promises, but He is faithful to carry out the most solemn warnings and threats. And if you don't believe me, read Deuteronomy 7, 9 to 10. Do I have that in your notes? Let me just read that. Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. And He repays, meaning that He is faithful also to repay those who hate Him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates Him. He will repay him to his face. God is faithful. 2 Peter 2:20 in closing this morning. If they escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turned their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them, the Proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit, and a sow that is washed goes back to wallowing in the mud. I mean, this verse is so clear. Isn't it clear? I mean, this is clear. The people that Peter was writing about, they were Christians. People that knew the Lord. They had a beginning. I mean, they were delivered from the corruption of the world. I mean, this has to be only speaking about Christian people. Only Christian people escape the corruption of the world. They had a beginning. They started following the Lord. They had some measure of change in their life. They were living some degree of holiness. But they did not continue. They did not endure to the end. Peter says they were entangled again. Oh no! Entangled again in the filth and corruption of the world that they previously escaped. They turned their backs on the sacred command. They return. They go back, just as a dog returns to its vomit, and a pig that once was washed goes back to wallowing in the mud. I mean, Peter is so clear. What is he saying? Not all Christians in the church will endure to the end and be saved as Jesus commanded. They may meet the conditions to enter the race, to start out, to have a beginning. And they may even meet certain conditions in following the Lord. But at some point, they turn their back on the sacred command. And notice what he said here. They are worse off at the end than they are at the beginning. That's pretty serious. Judgment's going to always be greater upon those who have the knowledge of the truth and forsake it. And those people that have left us, I want them to hear that too. If you're listening to this message, judgment will always be greater on those who had the knowledge of the truth and forsook it. It would have been better for them to have not known the way of righteousness, to have known it, and then turned their backs on the sacred commandment that was passed on to them. I'm going to take the guess, a good biblical guess, that that sacred commandment is the command to endure. The Bible indicates that the spiritual condition of a person at the end of their life will determine the condition that they will be in when Christ returns with His kingdom. How we finish is most important. Yes, we need a beginning when it comes to salvation, but salvation is not a sure thing based on a beginning. Salvation is a process. It is not realized until the end. The end must be the focus. It is only complete when we have finished our course. Amen?